I welcome you to church services here at Valley Springs for Church of God, Faithful Flock. And our pastor is Don Billingsley, and I'm going to be your song leader. And my name is Peter Chavarria, and I'm from Stockton, California. With that, let's take our hymnals, brethren, and let's turn to page number 49 for the first hymn. Page 49. Give ear unto my prayer, O God. Let's go over to page number 52 for our next hymn. Page 52, 53, 54, even from my youth, O God. Let's go back to page 46 for our next hymn, and after which one of our deacons, Mr. Joe Duncan, will come up to give the opening prayer. So 46, unto my earnest prayer give ear.
Unto
For the opening prayer by our deacon, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Most righteous, wonderful, and great God, we again thank you for this wondrous privilege we have to come before your throne. We thank you for the beautiful day you've given us here, and we pray that you'll take and inspire our hearing, inspire the speaking, help the instruments and everything work right, that everything goes well. And Father, we again thank you for all the many blessings you've given us. We thank you now and ask all this in the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Okay, now for the first message this morning here in Dallas Springs, California. Guest on, I suppose this on tape, Mr. Dwayne Miller from Los Angeles, California.
Hello, everyone. Hoping everyone's having a wonderful Sabbath day and that the computer hookup and the telephone hookup is all going well. You know, in today's economy, with the economic situation, especially in this country, the debt ceiling and the debt and all that's going on in Washington, trying to resolve an issue through the political process, such as it is. World events, things economically going on in Europe, Europe being near economic collapse. We see communist China on the rise. We see Germany becoming more and more of a powerhouse as it deals with economic situations from country to country in Europe, weather upsets around the world, many of our croplands and our Israelitish nations being destroyed, and periodic problems in other bread baskets of the world, Russia being one, as well as parts of Europe and Australia. So, and the United States continuing in decline, and then we add to this personal trials. These things can all add up to be very discouraging. And as Thomas Paine, one of the founding fathers during the Revolutionary War, said, and certainly a statement that applies as much, if not more, now than then, these are indeed the times that try men's souls. What I want to do today is to talk about encouragement. The title of this message is Encourage Each Other. There are 3 points I'll be touching on. First point, primary source of discouragement. Secondly, encourage through communication and fellowship. And thirdly, encourage through contact with God. Now, Webster's Dictionary defines encourage or encouragement as to give courage to, hope to, and support to. And this is certainly an apt description as God brings us together in the fellowship. So if you'll turn to Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3, we'll begin in verse 1. And it'll make more sense in the context. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you, speaking of God's people, He, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And of course, we know that's Satan the devil, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And he continues in a description of what that means in verse 3 and on. So we see that Satan is the primary source of discouragement, of disruption, and of chaos around the world. Now, there's certainly things that we can do to avoid as much of that as we possibly can. God gives us a way out of discouragement and depression, and how we can encourage each other. First point, being the primary source of discouragement, Satan the devil. I just read Ephesians 2, the first two verses, and if you want to jot down in your note, James 4, verse 7, where the Apostle James says, resist Satan, and he will flee. So there's that's one thing we can do as we come before God asking for help. We are resisting Satan, and he will flee. Second point, encourage through communication and fellowship. Turn to Malachi 3, verse 16. Malachi 3, verse 16. And those, again speaking of God's people, who feared the Eternal, spoke to one another, and the Eternal listened and heard them. So here we see that God does listen to our conversations. And so the Book of Remembrance is written before him for those who fear the Eternal and who meditate upon his name. And meditation is, as we meditate on God's way of life, God's word, and God's plan of salvation, can be a source of encouragement and uplifting. And so when we're talking to one another, we bring various things in our conversations concerning God's plan and things we learn from God's word. And so one interesting thing, your word says, so a book of remembrance was written before him. So God is taking note of our conversations, and he is very attentive to what we are saying to one another. Turn to Proverbs 25:11, continuing this thought. Proverbs 25, verse 11. Slow page here. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. You know, it's interesting the context of this. You might wonder, you know, why does Solomon put it this way? You know, words that are fitly spoken are like apples of gold and settings of silver. You know, God inspired this. This shows just how precious the words are that we speak to one another. Very precious, and in some cases very rare, just as gold and silver is. But God considers it very very important, very precious that we communicate one another, and it's God considers it vital and, as I said, precious and valuable. And our words are to each other in his sight. And you could look at this as kind of, you know, a spiritual hug. And as we communicate one another, as we encourage and uplift one another in our conversations, we're giving one another spiritual hugs. And there's a number of ways that we can be in contact with one another, through telephone, cards, letters, visits as that's appropriate depending on where we are or in our different situations, emailing one another, and fellowship at church where that's appropriate. And those of you in Valley Springs have a very special opportunity to do that, as you have face-to-face communication and fellowship each and every Sabbath. And these things are very priceless and very special in God's sight. Turn to Ephesians 4, verse 16. Ephesians 4, Ephesians 4, verse 16. You see here where the Apostle Paul talks about edification. I'm going to focus on the second part of this verse. Ephesians 4, verse 16. The last part. according to the effective working by which every part does its share, speaking of the body of Christ and each of us doing our part as we do the job that each of us has to do, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So one of the ways that God's church grows spiritually is through the proper kind of spiritual communication, as we edify each other in love. So as we're talking to one another, encouraging one another, we're doing it out of the right spirit of love, as God would have us to do. And the word edification here is from Strong's number 3619, the Greek word oikodemio. It means to be a house builder from the foundation up, to restore by building, to embolden. And this is the origin of the word edifice, the word edification. This is where the edifice is, comes from, referring to a strong architectural work of some kind, building or whatever it might happen to be. So we can encourage each other through edification, good conversation between each and every one of us. Of course, the telephone is probably one of the best ways of doing that. Talking to one another, we get a better sense of how everybody's feeling, what is meant. The third point, encouragement through contact with God. Turn to Psalms 85. Psalms 85, and I'll touch on a couple, three verses here. 85, verse 9, surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. So here God is giving us the words of encouragement. Verse 12, yes, the Eternal will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. God wants us to prosper and be in health, as he tells us in another place. I forget the exact verse. I think it's in 1 John 2 or 1 John 3. Verse 13, righteousness will go before him, and shall make his footsteps our pathway. So God is assuring us and encouraging us that he will be with us no matter what, no matter where we are. And so we have the big four that we can use to strengthen ourselves spiritually, that we can use as we encourage one another, as we develop a closer and deeper relationship with God. This enables us and empowers us to be stronger and more effective encouragers. Now, those big four, of course, the vital big four are prayer, Bible study, fasting, and meditation. As we keep our eyes on the goal of God's work and God's kingdom, and develop more of that sense of that first love that we had when God first called us, we need to be developing that more and more as we draw closer to each other and in our relationship with God. That first love can indeed be encouraging as we think about God's way of life and of the future that we can have in God's soon coming kingdom. So to summarize, fellow brethren, the primary source of discouragement being Satan the devil, as he tries to influence in one way or another. Encouragement through communication and fellowship as we draw close to each other, talking to one another, having fellowship at various times, not only on the Sabbath, but during the week when we can. Encouragement, third and final point, encouragement through contact with God. As we develop a closer relationship with God, we will, of course, have a deeper and closer spiritual relationship with each and one another.
Very good, Mr. Miller. Thank you. Okay, brethren, if you're ready. Where am I? Am I ready? Yeah, I guess I am ready. Okay. If you're ready, brethren, let's go to page number 42 for our next hymn. page number 42. God is most gracious, kind, and good. Okay, Brandon, now it's time for the announcements, and the announcements today are going to be given by one of our deacons, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria. Welcome, brethren, and welcome to you listening in, wherever you are. Welcome to services in Valley Springs, California, August 13th, 2011. Time is sure going by. And think back when I thought 1975 was a long ways away. And here we are. Well, we have several prayer requests, so we'll get into those right away. Kevin Nash has informed us that he has a growth on his tongue, and he's going in for a biopsy September 2nd, and he requests your prayers that that can just be removed and be done with the problems with it, and that it just God will intervene and heal him completely. Mrs. Hudson, along with my wife Pam, also having problems with their legs. And I know with my wife, she's just having some muscle problems in her knees and legs, and Mrs. Hudson's having some problems along that line too. So they request prayers for them, and that God will just intervene and make them be able to get around better. And just keep them in mind through the week as they go along. Okay, we have a thank you for prayers from Larry and Linda Godwin, thanking you for the prayers for their daughter, Debbie. She was in a car accident. She still needs our prayers and your prayers. She's still in the hospital and got a long ways to go. So remember her, continue to remember her in your prayers. That takes care of their prayers. And remember, I know most of us are looking forward now. It's getting close to that time of year for the feast. Looking forward to our new location and some of the things there. So keep that in mind and keep it in your prayers, too, that everything will will go right as we go there and try to get it organized and set up and just something new and exciting, and the things will go right there, and especially that we gain favoritism with those that we're dealing with there. That is a big, important thing. I know any time I'm going to deal with people, I pray to ask God to give me favoritism with those that are working with us. Okay, we're having a live sermon today by our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley. But first we'll have special music entitled The Lord's Prayer by Andrea Bocelli. I don't know how to pronounce it right, but anyway, it's beautiful music, and we'll enjoy it. And then after that, we will have the sermon by Mr. Don Billingsley.
morning, everybody. All of you are viewing us as well as listening in. Appreciate you being with us once again. That was a blind man singing again. It's really fantastic to see how the great breath control a man has to be able to bring out the words of that song without taking a breath. And once in a while you hear somebody like that. I had a note this morning from Mr. and Mrs. Mendiola. Happened to turn in on the television this morning, and Fox News has a really good special program airing. It's titled On the Brink, Answers from the Abyss. It's well stated. It addresses the banking crises in Europe, the downgrade of the U.S. credit rating, the wild swings in the stock market, the riots in London, etc. It has a lot of good guests on it. Perhaps it will be aired again later. One guest mentioned the EU is considering creating a single European bond, which would further cement the Europeans into a single entity. The U.S. is going into debt by $3.6 billion a day. Looking at the stocks and record yesterday, I believe it was yesterday. If you've been listening to news, you find where they, on each side, the Democrats and Republicans were appointing six members from each to consider the adjustments and all there to be made of the $1.5 trillion all. And it had there that in either side is given to compromise. So you can imagine what's going to come from that. Nothing. They'll argue back and forth, back and forth. I hope that we have the eyes to see how this country is going down, down, down. And it's just a matter of time. Only God in heaven above is keeping it up, the economy. Due to the fact that his warning message has not yet reached the point that he wants it to reach. And when it does, you'll close the door and the economy will go flat. There has to be money to make it work. So we have to have the economy going. Again, I thank God, try to each time, and thanking him for leading us to the right format on our Bible study. Have the news, helping us to see what's going on, and then following up with a tape radio broadcast by Mr. Armstrong. And that should go a long way to help each and every one of us. And I hope everybody, and I'm not just speaking here, but out there, wherever, that you're taking time to tune in, because you're losing out if you aren't, because it's so easy to sort of get away from this and not realize just where we are. And Jesus said to watch. To watch what is going on in light of Bible prophecy. And to know at the same time that God has a curse on this nation. Not just this nation, but in England, you've been seeing the terrible riots that are going on there. And that is, you've been viewing television. And also we're seeing now, which I'm writing in an article that's coming up, on the collapse of society. I wonder if you know anything much about these flash mobs that are taking place now. Flash mobs. These are young people who get together on Facebook and Twitter, and then all of a sudden they storm a place. They'll go into wherever, supermarket stores, take whatever they want, they're gone. As was recently in, was it Milwaukee, I believe it was, where they had a fair, and there was a racial riot. Blacks began coming in, and swarms coming in and knocking down everybody that was white. Came to a car with black people, and they overpassed that and went right on to the whites. And then they were up and out of there before all the police could get formed and come. And even the state police that were there regulating the fair, they didn't really do anything about it. I guess they figured it was too few of them. I don't know. But these kind of things have been going on now for some time, and they'll probably continue. And I can see where it will undoubtedly lead to the point of where this next year, a good possibility of martial law being declared and the present president will stay in office. That's a good possibility. I sometimes, in my reading, studying the Bible, I've gone to 2 Chronicles, I've gone to 2 Kings, and I've tried to study the kings of the Bible, and especially those at the end, and wondering, you know, about the duality, the comparisons with the leadership of today. And when you look at the Manasseh was one of the worst kings of all of Judah. And then you come to the last king, who was bad, but he was better than the others. But nevertheless, he was a king who refused to listen to Jeremiah, what Jeremiah had to tell him. He couldn't stand the thought of which he was told, Jeremiah, if you will go and you turn yourself over to the king of Babylon, your life will be spared, your family will be spared. But he was afraid because the other Jewish people already in captivity, that they would probably kill them. So as it was, worse happened to him. He saw his sons killed before his eyes, and then his own eyes put out and led away as captive to Babylon. And I can't help but wonder, now this last king, would that be a type of the last president of this country? One would be bad, but still not as bad. I don't know. You know, you can't help but think when you study the Bible, and some of you are very avid students of the Bible, and you think too, and you wonder. At the same time as we see the world being engulfed in flames of destruction, so to speak, I know that many of you out there, as I received a note recently of one of our members in another country, very discouraged. And it is discouraging to be alone, and like you heard from the sermonette, not really having anyone that much to be able to talk to. And it does, it does become depressing at times. But at the same time, I wonder if we realize how wonderfully we are blessed. I wonder if we really do. You know, there's some people in this world, a few here or there, at least they understand their physical blessings and are appreciative of them. Now, the other day, my wife and I were driving home from Stockton. To those of you out there, you don't know anything about Stockton. Anyway, it's a nearby city where we usually go and do our shopping. And coming home, we happened to be listening to a Western station, radio station. And I heard a song sung that caused me to think about myself. And I wonder if you ever think in a way that this writer did, It's a song sung by Chris Christopherson entitled, "Why Me, O Lord? Why Me?" I wonder if we ever think about ourselves from that point of view. Why me? I was impressed with the lyrics of that song while thinking of my own calling and selection by God, our Father in Christ. The same can be applied to you. Why you and not someone else? From your family or from all the people you've known who were not given this special blessing. Why me, O Lord? Do something a little bit unusual. I'm going to have Nick to play a little bit of that song. How do you think about it? Though this man never really understood spiritual, but at least how sincere he was, I don't know. But he sang some words that were very meaningful when you really think about them in regard to us. Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known? No, we didn't do anything. Like was read from Ephesians, the second chapter, we were out there in the world just like everybody else. What did I ever do? I know what I am. Do we realize what we are of ourselves? I hope we do. I hope that we do. When we consider the going back and looking at the history a little bit, how many times did Abraham and his descendants ask the same question? Why me, O Lord? When God told Abraham to leave, to go out from his civilization, out into the desert to put up a tent and to live out there, undoubtedly he wondered himself and asked it, why me instead of somebody else, my brother or whoever. Jeremiah, the first chapter, verses 4 to 5, we find here Jeremiah basically saying that. That is here after Christ said what he did to him here. Then the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That's Jeremiah 1, verses 4 and 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified or I set you apart, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Now Jeremiah, in essence, said to the Eternal God, why me, O Eternal, in verses 6 through 10. I turn to that because I don't have my Bible open to it. Jeremiah, coming back to the first chapter. And 6 through 10. Give me a minute with you. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. I'm only, in other words, probably, it's been thought maybe around 18 years of age at the time. I cannot speak. Who would listen to me? I am but a youth, and I go before older people, religious leaders and all those. How can I say anything that would cause them to respect what is said? I'm just a youth. But the Eternal said to me, do not say I am a youth, but you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Eternal. That's essentially what God said to Joshua after Moses died. Don't be afraid. You go do what I tell you to do. Now, we know in the case of Jeremiah, he did suffer some afflictions toward the end of his, before Judah was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar. He was leaving, let down in a pit to die. But there was one who intervened for him, and so he was rescued, and he came out on top. And that's exactly the way all of God's people will come out on top. Now, you find Amos, another prophet. Be there in a minute. Amos, 7th chapter. Amos, the 7th chapter, and we're going to pick up with the 14th verse. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, for I was a sheep herder. I was a sheep herder, just like David, and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Eternal took me as a father of the flock, and the Eternal said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Eternal. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against this house of Isaac. So God, that is, Amos replying to God, I was no prophet or the son of a prophet. I was just out taking care of the sheep. And God called me. Why me? Why me, O Lord? The same message was given to Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong. I didn't bring the Mr. of the Ages, but on pages 15 through 17 is where Mrs. Armstrong had the vision. This is right after they were first married. Mr. Armstrong had no desire at that point. He had no inclination of what God was going to do with him or whatsoever. But God revealed it to Mrs. Armstrong, the work that they were going to be doing in the same time, preparatory to the coming of Jesus Christ. Mr. Armstrong didn't even know what to say about it after his wife told him about it. The twelve apostles, they were called being fishers of fish, and they were told they're going to be fishers of men. I'd like to turn to Acts the 19th chapter. This is very descriptive here of the Apostle Paul. Paul had no inclination at all that he was going to be used by Jesus Christ as he was. In fact, he was very much against Jesus Christ. He was even killing, contributing to the death of Stephen. He contributed to the deaths of others and arresting many of them. And the people of God's church caused them to be beaten and everything else. Until Jesus Christ intervened in his life. You hear in a minute. Picking up in the verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that is the way of God, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing what you're doing to me? Because you're persecuting my people, you are persecuting me. Now, Paul had no difficulty in understanding that this was something supernatural. And he was stunned by it. And he asked, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. If you've ever been a farmer or whatever, then you might realize what this means. When an animal, in other words, they had gold sharp points on the single trees in which they were pulling, and they kick against those goats and hurt themselves. So he trembled and astonished and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. And so the men were journeying with him, stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither food ate or drank. Then God sent a disciple to him. He didn't want to go. In verse 15, the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to hear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias, then, at the instructions of Jesus Christ, laid his hands on him, not for the receiving of God's Spirit, but to also restore his eyesight. And then in one of these rare cases, he received God's Spirit before he was baptized. Right after that, then he was baptized. as the next verse tells you. And Eli Saul asked of himself, why me, realizing the terrible things I have done, I have persecuted your people, I've contributed their deaths, I stood there watching Stephen be killed, I stood by his clothes that they'd taken off of him while they stoned him to death, giving consent to what they were doing. Why me, O Lord? Why? After all I've done. How many times have you asked that of yourself? Now, if we're realistic with ourselves, we know what we were before. Now, the Bible tells us all unrighteousness is sin. I don't care if people kept the Sabbath all their life and their holy days, maybe in a like in the Sardis church era, but yet they were sinners. All of us are sinners. But before God adding us to the church, we were very much a part of this world. Very much a part of this world. We took part in the world. We did things that we came to be terribly ashamed of and embarrassed later as did the Apostle Paul. Consider the nation Israel. They should have been asking the question. When God said to them, to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, Deuteronomy 14, verses 1 and 2, you are children of the Eternal, your God. Verse 2, you are a holy people to the Eternal, your God. And the Eternal has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. They should have been asking themselves, why us instead of any of these other nations? Why us? Being carnal as they were and not having God's Spirit, they didn't really grasp the real reason. Now, throughout the Bible, we find dualities and types from which we are to learn and apply to this present time. And we'll consider this as we go through the sermon. The physical carries over to the spiritual. In this sense, we'll be considering spiritual Israel, God's church. From physical Israel, we move forward to the beginning of God's true church, of which we are blessed. If we've truly been converted, been added to God's church, blessed to be numbered among them. Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 16 through 18, where Jesus Christ said to Peter and to the other disciples, but focusing a little more on Peter in this sense, since he'd asked him a direct question as to his identity. Picking up with verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I wonder if we can put ourselves in that place. When you consider all the churches, the worldly churches, they worship the name of Jesus Christ, but they don't know Christ. They don't know him. They don't observe its Sabbath. They don't observe the holy days. They don't observe the laws of God. But all of a sudden, somewhere in time, this was revealed to you by my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, meaning a large rock. Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S, the Greek. And on this rock, a massive rock like the Rock of Gibraltar, I will build my church, meaning himself, as you can find from 1 Corinthians 10. That rock that followed them in the wilderness was Christ. On this rock I will build my church, meaning on himself. Now the Catholic Church takes this to mean and offers this as proof, trying to, that they are the true church of God, because they say that Peter was the first apostle of the church. No, Simon Magus was their leader. And he said, the gates of Hades, meaning the grave, shall not prevail against it, regardless of all that the Catholic Church and others have done throughout the ages in trying to destroy all of God's people, try to keep the Bible from being published and printed, burning men at the stake who tried to do it. Nevertheless, it continued to move forward. From the Mystery of the Ages, on page 201, I quote, "Now why the church? Christ came also to call out selected, chosen ones from Satan's world." Selected, chosen ones from the world. To turn from Satan's ways into the way of God's law, and to qualify to reign with Christ when he comes to replace Satan on the throne of the earth. Those called into the church were called not merely for salvation and eternal life. You know, when we come out of the world's religions or wherever and come into God's church, we have a lot of these false concepts in our minds. I remember when Mr. Armstrong was correcting me over something. I said, "Mr. Armstrong, I'm just trying to make it." Boy, he came down hard on me on that one. See, I had that concept from the worldly church that I had attended. Just trying to make it, you know. Well, it's more than that. It's more than trying to make it. You're trying to help other people to make it. Those called in the church were called not merely for salvation, yes, but not that alone. That's what he's saying. And eternal life, but to learn the way of God's government and develop the divine character during this mortal life in the church age. And this is where the corporate churches stumble today over government. Over government. One of the major areas. There's a time order for salvation. Again, taking a quote from the Mystery of the Ages, page 215, 215. God's master plan calls for offering salvation and eternal life to every person ever born. Isn't that wonderful? You think the people here, wherever they may be, people who are really lovely people, sincere, but yet they got blindness covering their eyes. They don't see, they don't understand. But to realize God has them in mind at a certain point in his time, just like he did with us. Why didn't God call us earlier than he did? Because it wasn't time. God had a particular time to bring this into his church. But his plan calls for doing that in time order. Those called out of the world and into the church at this time are called for a specific purpose and a specific work. This specific work was to make possible the spiritual training to aid in the conversion of humanity as a whole. Can we imagine what a wonderful blessing that will be? Yeah, to a degree in this life, but especially in the world to come, the millennium. When Israel comes out of Egypt, then they will have learned their lesson. I'm going to turn to that briefly and just give you a little glimpse of that in Jeremiah 31. Some of these things I don't have my notes, but Jeremiah 31, this is after Jacob's trouble. People have gone into captivity. You've heard some of that, I believe, last night in the broadcast. It's going to take place again. Chapter 31, at the same time, says the Eternal, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people, all 12 tribes. Thus saith the Eternal, the people who survived the sword, found grace in the wilderness. As one translation has it, in the dungeon. Israel, when I went to give him rest. The Eternal has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have driven you. I draw on you, rather. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tabernines, musical instruments. Shall go forth into dances of those who rejoice. You shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria, which was the capital of Israel. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food, for there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, arise, let us go up to Zion, to the Eternal our God. For thus says the Eternal, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, proclaim and give praise, and say, O Eternal, save your people. Only about 10% of them will have survived. Behold, I will bring them to the north country, and gather them from the ends of the earth. So as Mr. Armstrong said, in a broadcast that they would be going into captivity in Europe, and of course undoubtedly he's going to go into Egypt, and he's going to go into other countries as well, like he said, possibly even in some of the eastern countries, into the Asiatic countries. And it does say, and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them the blind, the lame, the woman with child, the one who labors with child together, a great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping, repentance, with all the sins that they committed, just like God led us to that point. And with supplications, I will lead them, I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way in which they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Verse 11, the Eternal has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Eternal. Wonderful scriptures, and we're going to have a part of being there and helping them. Continue with his quote here. Yes, those called out of the world and into the church at this time are called for a specific purpose and a specific work. This specific work was to make possible the spiritual training to aid in the conversion of humanity as a whole. They are called at a time when they are persecuted, not as much yet as it will be in the future, and fought against by Satan and by the rest of the world. The church, that was the end quote on that. The Church of God is made up of individually chosen people, one here, one there, maybe two here, maybe three there, and sometimes a family. To become the affianced bride of Jesus Christ. So what about those who are scattered here and there? There are very few left from among the approximate 150,000 who either walked away completely or from among the corporate churches who have gone off track are those who have since been added to the true church of God. I've looked at that. I've looked back over my life. I look back to Midland, Texas, when God brought a problem upon me and allergy. It was so bad I had to ask for a transfer. And that was God's doing. I didn't, just like with Joseph, which we read last time. Joseph didn't understand why he was going into captivity. Slavery, didn't know for all those years until God brought him out. Then he could look back and see. And so often that's the way it is with all of us. We don't see and understand what we're going through at the time, but we come to understand if we reflect back and think and realize that God had a purpose for this. So I had asked for a transfer. And so God gave it to me to Stockton, California, to be the pastor. And a year later or so, to become the pastor of the Modesto Church. Now, I did ask if possible that I could go to the Modesto area, and it was out of my Stockton. But God didn't have that in mind just yet. He led me to the Stockton Church. Dr. Peller told me that considering transfers, and he was there talking to Mr. Nicott. Mr. Nicott said, well, I think about Mr. Dr. Powder was pushing for a pastor of Stockton Church. And he had a lot of pull, you know, with Mr. Nicott. Well, here's Don Billingsley. Well, he has a good record. There's nothing against him. Dr. Powder said, we'll take him. So anyway, that's how come I come to be the pastor of Stockton Church. God led that. He led that. And so when the churches all fell apart, one thing or the other, I'm sure that a lot of you, I can visualize some of you and others who wept. I did, to realize what was happening and all that. But it was all working for a purpose. All work for a purpose. But to realize that now God used me as a leader, but on the other hand, you didn't follow me just because I was, you followed because of the true teachings. And that's why we're all together, the few of us that are left today. And I wouldn't want it to be any other way. So when you look back over your life, why me, oh Lord? I'm asking, I don't know how many times I'm asking, how come me? In fact, I asked that about that accident I had with Mr. Dick Armstrong. Why was it me? Why was it somebody else? Didn't work that way. Didn't work that way. I may write about that in the future. I never finished. I got up to about the last writing or two on the history of the church in regard to us, and then I dropped off, and I didn't finish that. I went to something else. So I may go back to that. So we think of ourselves as individual members of God's church. Those of us who have been so wonderfully graced and blessed to be numbered among God's people never made the choice on our own to become a member of the church of God. I didn't. Apostle Paul didn't. And the others, you didn't do that on your own. Let me quote here from the Mystery of the Ages, pages 229 and 230. One cannot just join the true church of God. I've had people tell me, well, I want to join your church. In fact, I had a brother-in-law years ago that told me that. He was very worldly, but he liked to drink, and he knew that this church didn't have a prohibition against drinking. I think that was his motivating reason. Well, I'd join a church. I want to join Don's church. Well, anyway, you know how that goes. But there are the people who want to join the church. No, you don't join it. As Mr. Armstrong wrote, one is first selected and drawn by God the Father through His Spirit, brought to a complete heart-rending experience and changed in his total life style. Well, I can remember that in my life, and I guess you can remember it very well with yours. I remember walking down the road and with a friend, a fellow that I'd grown up with. Oh, that I didn't have, well, to a degree we did in our teenage years. He asked me, well, something came up about my not observing Christmas anymore. He said, well, that's one way to get out of it. He wanted out and couldn't get out. But, you know, people ask you, you know, what's happened to you? You're not the same person I used to know. Well, you know, that's a real compliment. That's a real compliment. Has not only believed in and accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, but also believed Christ. Remember, Christ is the Word of God. Jesus was the Word of God in person. The Bible is the same Word of God in writing. And to believe Christ is to believe what He says. In other words, to believe God's Word, the Holy Bible. That's why it's so absolutely necessary that, of course, we talk to God in prayer, but we let Him talk to us through the Bible, through His teachings. Sometimes for those of you who've been older, Dr. Hay gave me a good counsel in early years. I think I was already doing it, though. He said, you know, occasionally you need to read a different translation of the Bible. It brings renewed interest in just seeing how that, you know, scriptures are or translated or whatever. Mr. Armstrong sometimes used the Moffitt, sometimes the Revised Standard. I have any number of Bibles at home, and some of the quotes I'll be giving you a little bit later are from the Jewish, the New Jewish Society publication, the New Jewish Bible. But going on here, our time of calling and selection had to originate from God our Father through Jesus Christ during that particular time that God chose to call us. As Jesus said in John 6:45 and also John 6:44 rather, and John also 6 chapter verse 65. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me. You see, you can't join God's church. God has to add you to it. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws, or as Mr. Armstrong says, woos. It's like a romance. Him. And I will raise him up in the last day. Woos him. So according to God's timetable, He revealed Himself to each one of us in one way or another and began drawing us to Him to become His begotten children. Do you remember when your time came? Do you remember the particular time? Oh, I can. God's put up a lot with me. He's been very merciful. Very merciful. Before and since. It's almost like I'm reading a paper this morning about these three, the two brothers and sisters that were caught in Colorado and then on this binge or whatever. Very, very mean, I guess. And the sister had, I guess, it had a machine gun, or I think it's what the paper said, on this policeman. And she said, he should have shot me. Well, that's the way I felt sometimes. Why did God should have just done me in? But thank God He didn't. Jesus said in John the 15th chapter, verse 16, John 15, verse 16, you did not choose me. You see? Again, you can't join God's church. You have to be added to the church. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and what? Bear fruit. You can't be a member of God's church and just sit there and do nothing. You have to be involved. To be a profitable servant, you have to be involved. And so many scriptures that tell you that. You read the seven eras of God's church, and each one of them, he emphasizes that I know your works. Whether you have them or you don't. That you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. The fruit that is brought about the result of your fruit and other people, making possible for other people to come to be numbered among God's church, those that God chooses to call. Then he says, then whatsoever you ask a Father in my name, he may give you. So the blessings are there. Maybe you don't always get an immediate answer right away, but you do. You will get the blessing. It's promised. As I had a letter written to me the other day from somebody who's not really with us. He's written to me two or three times in the past, but now he writes to me asking for anointed cloth for his wife, who now finds that she has skin cancer. So I'll send my anointed cloth. I'll send anointed cloth to anybody, whether with us or they're not. If they ask me for it, they have the right attitude. So bearing fruit, each of us doing his or her part in the work of God preparatory to the coming of Jesus Christ back to this earth. Brethren, that's when we're really going to be blessed greatly, richly, with wonderful rewards. Now, to consider the Church of God a faithful flock. When we look back to what took place in the years of 1994, 1995, to the falling away, the formation of the corporate churches from which many of us came to be a part of, afterwards removed ourselves to come to be where we are today, after finding they were not going to get back on track, and working our way through there when nobody else would stand up. Nobody would stand up for the true teachings. Not one of those people in the United, or David Hume, or any of them that I've been in contact with, not a one of them. It's like an elder that, at my last conference in Cincinnati, elder I knew well, worked with in Tyler, Texas. He came up to me and said, well, what do you think? And I said, well, they're wrong here. They're wrong about the Passover. They're wrong about this. They're wrong about that. He stood there for a second. He said, well, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. Walk away. What can you do? They ask. You tell them. Say, well, I'm satisfied. But you've worked your way through them, too. Why us, O Eternal? Further, for what purpose? Well, we covered off some of that already. So the Church of Brotherly Love that began in October 1933 with 19 members and is still ongoing. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write these things, says he was holy, he was true, he was the key of David, understanding who Israel is, he who opens. You see, and that's a point. That's why these evangelists in this world, the televangelists that specialize in prophecies, I've heard them, they can never get it right because they don't know who Israel is, and they wouldn't admit it if they did. Joe Jr. asked for a write-up about this, about Israel. It was finished, given to him. He just threw it down. Wasn't even interested in looking at it. He who opens and no one can shut, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See that? I know your works. And thank God that he's continued to use us in doing the continuation of God's work. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, and boy, did we ever. But you've kept my word in spite of everything, and you've not denied my name. Indeed, I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews or Christians. They're not, but they lie. Indeed, I will make them come into worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. And I think of that in particular regarding Mr. Herbert of Yarnsville. All the bad things they've said about him. Because you've kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And to this church era, he says, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast which you have. And hopefully we are all doing that. Some haven't. Someone wrote to me some time ago in a critical manner, but he was right. Looking at you, you've lost 90% of your people. Yeah, that's right. Maybe a little bit more than that. Maybe a little bit more than that. Why? Because they chose to go another way. They chose to go a way that was pleasing to them. They didn't want to continue to be a part. Didn't want to continue to be a part of the very work of God. I know that one couple that was with us for a little while, they don't believe that there's a work to be done. Well, you know, I feel sorry for them. What, 25 years since Mr. Armstrong's death, and we're just supposed to sit around twiddling our thumbs? And I believe a work is to be done. And I wrote back, what are you going to do? When Christ speaks of the unprofitable servant, the one who didn't want a part, because that's where he's going to be, and I let him know that unless he comes to see his problem. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation 3, verses 7 to 13. The Apostle Paul wrote that we are to learn from the Scriptures. In Romans 15, verse 4, and I quote Romans 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. I use the Scriptures as well as the one of Paul because I want to connect with some of the areas in the book of Jeremiah in particular. Isaiah 28, verses 9 to 13. Isaiah 28. Along with this, to realize the types and the dualities in the Bible, as Mr. Armstrong said it, and which is true, the Bible is full of it. 28, picking up here with verse 9. Find it here. Whom will he teach knowledge? Whom will he teach knowledge? And to whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breast? For precept must be upon precept. And precept has to do with the command, injunction, teachings, in other words, doctrine. must be upon precept, precept upon precept. Notice line upon line upon line, here a little, there a little. And he, in verse 13, speaks of the same. Whereby I'll go ahead in verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is a rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is a repression. Yet they would not hear. They would not hear. But the Eternal was for was to them precept upon precept, doctrine, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward because of the fact they didn't understand it, and be broken and snared and caught. No real grasp, no real understanding. And yet at the same time, the line upon line, precept upon precept, and so forth, it still has to remain in the context with the subject. So in considering the types and dualities, line upon line, here a little and there a little, Jeremiah the 15th chapter, coming forward to Jeremiah. I'm turning to these. I've got them already printed out from the Jewish Bible, so it may not be exactly the way your Bible will have it. Jeremiah 15, verse 11. The Eternal said, surely a mere remnant of you will I spare for a better fate. Now, though this is speaking primarily of Jeremiah, the small party that would be spared from Nebuchadnezzar and others while working their way back from Egypt to Jerusalem and from there to Ireland, in type it fits this little group as well. A small group that Christ said he would use to make possible the continuation of God's work after 1986 by way of the recorded works of God's late apostle to go through the open door of media to his church, Israel, and the world. Now hold your finger here. We're going to go forward. I mean, your scripture, read it many times, but still it's in this context. I want to go back to it. Habakkuk 1 and verse 5. Let's go back to verse 2. Eternal, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, seeing all the violence throughout the land where blood touches blood, as Ezekiel tells us, and you will not save. Why do you let me see this iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. And we're seeing that certainly in our world today, and seeing the breakdown in society, the whole collapse of it is taking shape. Therefore, the law is powerless. And we're finding that out, especially now that they have these flash mobs and how they are coordinating what they do through Twitter, Facebook, and they arrive at a point of destination in a mob, do what they want to do, and they're out of there before the police can ever get formed and go out to try to take care of them. This has happened in a number of places already in this country. Yes, just therefore the law is powerless. And justice never goes forth. Well, look at the court system. For the wicked surround the righteous. Oh, yes, they do. We're the ones that have to keep ourselves locked in our home. I'm telling one of my sisters lives in Manteca. She said, well, I still don't lock my door. I went, Faye, you better lock your door, your windows, whatever. You are in a different time today than we were when we grew up on the farm, when we left our doors unlocked and everything. Didn't even have a key, I don't think, to the doors. Then it was a skeleton key that would fit almost any door. It's a different world today. my other sister, her twin sister living in Stockton. She has some of them over on a Tuesday night to have dinner with them. And they tell her, Francis, keep that door garage door closed. They can slip in there, and then they come in on you at night. See, one of them that comes over is in security, and he works out at Tracy, I think, correctional officer. He knows. And you read the papers daily what's going on in Stockton. And it's true, Modesto or anywhere else in the city of any large size. The wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. So in view of all this, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. Even an angel in heaven, where they appear and tell them, most of them wouldn't believe it. Try to tell David Pack that, or tell Gerald Fleury, or try to tell Mr. Merritt, try to tell any of them. They won't believe it. For indeed, going on, I am raising up the Chaldeans, which in type is the 10 nations of Europe, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment, their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards, yes. Jet fighters, bombers, and so forth, and more fierce than the evening wolves. They fly as eagle that hastens to eat. So in view of this, he was very alarmed and fearful to learn what was going to happen to God's people. And he said to God in Habakkuk 3, verse 2, O Eternal, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Eternal, revive your work. Notice that, revive your work. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath, remember mercy. Now, what is he talking about here? What is he talking about? And he finds from verse 3, it moves forward to the millennium. This is just prior to Christ coming back to this earth. The Holy One from Mount Paran, his glory covered the heavens. The earth was full of his praise, and brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there that his power was hidden before him when pestilence and fever followed his feet. So this is talking about Christ's coming. And it says here, to revive your work. The continuation of it is what he's talking about from that which was done before. God led him to write this. He didn't see it of himself. He was only a human instrument. And Christ did revive his work beginning in 2006, as prophesied by Isaiah in 29, verse 14. Isaiah 29, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work. See, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Even though they have great intelligence and all that, they lack the understanding to go with it. Now, further writings of Jeremiah. Coming back to Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, verses 5 and 6. Now, I'm turning here, but I'm, at the same time, I'll be quoting from the New Jewish Publication Society Bible. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 and 6. Thus said the Eternal, cursed is he who trusts in man. Now that's exactly what the people did in worldwide. They trusted what Mr. Dukakis had to say. Not the Bible. They forgot all about what they learned from the Bible. They trusted in his words when he said, hey, it's all done away. Oh, great. Hallelujah. I'm going out and eating pork tonight. And they did. So many of them. One woman went to a restaurant. She said to her children, choose anything you want from the menu. So in the words of man, cursed is he who trusts in the words of man, unless those words are the same as Scripture tells you. Cursed is he who trusts in man who makes mere flesh his strength. That's what they've done, the Pied Piper, and turns his thoughts from away, in other words, from the eternal. Jeremiah 16, verses 9 through 13. For thus said the Eternal of hosts, the God of Israel, I am going to banish from this place in your days and before your eyes the sound of mirth and gladness, the voice of bridegroom and bride. And shall be, when you show this people all these words, and they said, why is the Eternal pronounced all this great disaster against us? What is our iniquity? We don't understand. What is our sin that we have committed against the Eternal our God? Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, says Eternal. That's what about 150,000 did. They have walked after other gods, have served them and worshipped them, and have forsaken me and not kept my law. Each one of you follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listen to me. Coming back to Jeremiah, the 15th chapter, verse 11. The Eternal said, surely a remnant of you will I spare for a better fate by the enemy from the north in a time of distress, in a time of disaster. I'm going to spare. In Jeremiah 15, verses 19 through 21. Therefore, thus says the Eternal, if you turn back, I will take you back. Well, that's what a lot of us had to do from United, at least I did. There was a number of us in United, David Hume. And you shall stand before me. If you produce what is noble out of the worthless, and those corporate churches are in God's sight, because they're not doing what God told them to do. And God says, if you produce what is noble out of the worthless, you shall be my spokesman. And the faithful flock is in regard to the works of God, of God's late apostle. They shall come back to you. Notice, they shall come back to you. That is those who are scattered out there, the near future and later, and not you to them. Like one man said, well, I just want to go out there and be among the scattered people. Well, where is he? You know, I can't go and bring back all these people who have left. I can't do that. They didn't listen to me before, and they wouldn't listen to me today. They've got their mind set on what they wanted to do, and that's where they are. And nobody can help them but God in heaven above. And I do pray for those people. I hope all of you do too. They shall come back to you, not you to them. Against this people I will make you as a fortified wall of bronze, and will attack you, but they shall not overcome you. For I am with you to deliver you and save you, declares the Eternal. I will save you from the hands of the wicked and rescue you from the clutches of the violent. The time is soon coming when Jesus Christ will bring the thousands of scattered brethren together as one to save and deliver us from the clutches of this Babylonian system. In Romans, the 11th chapter, we find here God speaking again of the people are out there. This one group was not ready yet to connect with us, but they understand. I don't know whether they came to understand on their own, or they understand from what I've written about it. The fact that there are 7,000 people out there, at least 7,000 people. That's what Romans tells us. And I believe it. There are at least that many people out there, more or less. I say then, Romans 11, picking up to verse 1, I say then, has God cast away his people? And speaking about Israel primarily, physical Israel. for you read about them in Romans 9 chapter, 10th chapter, and on into the 11th chapter. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, and notice, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, the reason physical Israel was not accepted because they're going for the physical Israel. 10th chapter lets you know of Romans. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. And that's something we really need to get in our mind. According to the election of grace. And it's by grace we stand today. Grace and mercy. Going on here, let's see if I'm a little bit more of this. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Because that's what Israel was seeking, is through works. If it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work, it is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks because it was seeking the other two works. The works of sacrificial laws and all that kind of thing. But the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. The elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And so of all those people out there, and with all of us as well, I'm going to quote again verses 8 and 10 from Revelation 3. I know your works to the church of brotherly love, the Philadelphia era. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. I'll tell you, it's been kind of nip and tuck along the way. But, you know, God's always been there for us. He's always supplied the need. I've written very few letters over the years that we've been together asking people if they would try to dig a little deeper. I've written very few letters. Most are doing about all they can do. And I know that. You have a little strength. You have kept my word. Yes, we have. We continue to keep God's word. And God helping us, no one's going to budge us from it either. You have not denied my name. How do you deny God's name? By moving away from any of his true teachings. That's how you deny him. And he says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Well, we think back what we read in the beginning here of the news from Mr. Mignola and what's being said. We're virtually in the abyss. This country and the world. Of course, we know that Germany is undoubtedly going to be coming out on top, already is, as far as money and so forth, the euro and all that. They're going to be in a position to become, to take over the leadership of, the, of those the other nine nations. To test those who dwell on the earth. Everybody's going to be tested. All of us will be as well. Then a couple more scriptures to go in Revelation 12, verses 13 through 17. It gives us a little bit more on this. The protection of God, his promises. Scriptures that we've heard many times. Should know by heart, but still in the context of sermons are good to review. Picking up with verse 13. When the dragon saw he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. Notice that a great eagle. Now, in the Old Testament, it speaks about Israel was brought out on the wings of an eagle and had divine protection, safekeeping. Here it says, the wings of a great eagle, that she might fly. Like Mr. Armstrong said, it does say fly. Like I was telling my wife recently, you know, it's going to be a long walk across the Pacific, across the ocean. It's a long walk. That she might fly into the wilderness to her place. So it will be directed to a particular place in which we fully believe it's Petra. Could be wrong. Or if she is nourished, that is, all the needs are provided for 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. So it's then that the serpent spewed out water like a flood, like it took place with Israel of old at the Red Sea. In this case, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood, the church that is fleeing from Jerusalem to Petra. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth, swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. But then, tragically, the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, but they're lukewarm, they're lethargic, and so they won't be accounted worthy, as Jesus said we must. Luke 21, verse 36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. So when we consider the wonderful blessing which our Father and Jesus Christ has graced us from the time we were added to the Church of God and since, and promises of a glorious future, always the thought, why me? Why me, O Lord? Quoting the lyrics, some of that song, why me, Lord, what have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures of none? Tell me, Lord, what did I ever do that was worth loving you for the kindness you've shown? For the kindness you've shown. I would hope that all of us looking at ourselves and thinking in that way, it should humble us greatly. Our praising God for His awesome and wonderful promises now in this life, and moreover, His wonderful promise of our future life. Thank God that He did choose you and He chose me.
Thank you, Mr. B. Okay, brethren, if you're ready, turn to page, take your hymnals and stand and turn to page number 50 for our last hymn here today. And the name of that hymn is God is My Rock, My Salvation. Thank you, brethren. Please remain standing for the closing prayer, which will be given today by one of our other deacons, Mr. Jack Hansen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, or we are before you on another truly fabulous day. Father, we've been blessed with two powerful messages today, and we thank you for both the messages and the men you delivered them. Father, we ask you to be with the leaders and their families of this church, guide and protect them, keep them safe and healthy, help them plan, and give us each and every one a very beautiful feast this year. Father, some of your people are still on the prayer list. We all pray for them as a group. We pray that they will regain their health and their happiness. Father, we ask a blessing upon all your people scattered around this world. Father, we've asked these many things through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen.
Amen.